The reading today is Luke 15, verses 11 to 32, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, and make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called out to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come back,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because your brother of yours was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thank you, David. When Alex some months ago asked if I would arrange Bible readers, he particularly said, "If you can get people on the platform who wouldn't normally come onto the platform, please do. So beware, some of you, you may be approached before long." We'd love to have as many doing it as possible. Just before I start officially with my message, a little warning for you. Some of you will know that Margaret has been unwell for a couple of weeks now with a very, very bad cough and a cold and asthma and so on and so forth, and I left her in bed this morning. The reason I mention that is because I think I've caught just a little bit of what she has, and that may just possibly mean that sometime during the next 20 minutes, 25 minutes, I may sneeze. or I may cough. If that happens, please don't panic, it's no problem. I'll be back on the job as quickly as I can. Just a warning. Welcome into God's family. I don't know whether you like titles to sermons, but if you do, then that's my title for our message this morning. Welcome into God's family. Thank you very much, David. Right, nice thinking. Thank you. Yes. Some of you will have heard Alex last week. He mentioned that we've got a 3-week series based on our motto, which we're going to have up on the screen. And he started last week with what he himself called a rather non-theological sermon, where he talked about those of us in the church welcoming one another. In other words, he was really laying the emphasis upon those of us who are Christians, those of you who regularly worship, should be looking carefully at how we welcome other people. And you'll know that over recent weeks and months, we've been having all sorts of occasions, like the football, like the fun day, when we've had loads and loads of people come into our church who, so far as we know, probably are not Christians. And so Alex was really laying it along the line that we should be very anxious to make them welcome. He went so far as to mention looking around at the church and is there anything that needs improving? I don't know if anybody's done anything with the settees yet, but he mentioned the settees as an example. I must confess, when he got to that bit about improving the church, if you've got any ideas, mention it to the leadership. I smiled inwardly because I think over the last 2 years I've mentioned about 4 or 5 things, but thus far nothing's happened, but that's by the way. So his message last week was, welcome one another. And if you look at the motto, it goes on to say, as Christ has welcomed you. And Alex told me what he wanted me to preach on this week. Basically, he said, I want you to share with people what it means when it says, Christ has welcomed you. Hence my title, Welcome into God's Family. Before we go much further, I want to try, if I may, to explain something which I'm sure you'll know already, that there are within the church on a Sunday 2 groups of people. In fact, I guess you probably could say within every church across Sidcup, across the borough, across London, even across the world, there are almost always 2 groups of people. One of the groups is those who can say from their hearts, I have been welcomed into God's family. They're people who, in some cases, can actually give you a time and a date when they themselves became Christians, when they felt that they had been welcomed into God's family. In some cases, they may say, well, I can't actually give you a date, but I know as of today, yes, I am one of God's family. Looking around the church very quickly this morning, it looks to me as if 99%, maybe even 100%, are of that first group. And as we mentioned just now, and as Teresa mentioned, we've been seeing so many people from our local neighbourhood coming to these events that have been put on. And I guess for many of those, they are of the second group. And let me say quite clearly, I am not the judge as to which group people are in. That is not my job. Obviously, many of you we've known for some 17 years now since we've been SBC, and we're fairly certain that you're born-again Christians. But it's not my job to judge which group people are in. In fact, I go so far as to say that there are only 2 people who can know what group you're in. One is yourself, and the other is God. So there is this second group. We see perhaps just a trickle of them on a Sunday occasionally. As I say, we can't be the judge. But this group recognise that they are of a group which at the present moment are not part of God's family. They may give themselves, may give various reasons. They may say, well, I would think I'm involved in the journey of faith. I'm moving towards God welcoming me in the family, but I haven't quite got there yet. We have a house group and we've had over recent months 2 or 3, maybe 3 or 4 folk who have joined that house group who themselves would quite clearly say that they are not, as we would call it, part of the family of God, but they appear to be on a journey of faith and we praise God for that. Others might say, well, the reason I haven't made this decision to join God's family is because I've never fully understood what it's all about. And that's the reason why Alex said to me today, preach the gospel, George. Others may say, well, putting it bluntly, I just do not believe. And some may say, well, actually, I thought being religious was all part of the same thing. As far as my own testimony is concerned, many of you have heard it before, but I'm fortunate, one of those who can actually be specific. March 1952, Royal Albert Hall, Tom Rees, a national evangelist, preaching the gospel, and I made a response and joined into God's family. Interestingly enough, I was religious before I became a Christian. Choir boy, regularly at church, morning and evening on a Sunday, reading my Bible and saying my prayers because my sisters said I had to do it. They were looking after me. Yes, I was religious, but this was the occasion when I believe, looking back 66 years, something like that, I joined God's family. So I moved from one group to another. Now, I emphasize again that I'm not the judge, but I think it would be good for us as church to take that on board, that there are times when within our church, whether it be playgroup, whether it be the children's clubs, whether it be the mum's event, whatever it is, where there are probably people who, as far as God knows, are not converted. We give this phrase all sorts of terms, don't we? We talk about people being converted. We talk about salvation. Sorry, it's going to be one of those coughs. We say salvation, we talk about conversion. It doesn't really matter what phrase you give to it if you think of those two groupings. So then, what are the three points that I have today? I have a suspicion that when Alex comes back, we'll be going on the website to listen to what I had to say. So I say at this point, sorry, Alex, it's 3 points again. 3 points, and they're these. What has God done to make it possible to join his family? Secondly, what must I do if I wish to join God's family? And thirdly, what does SBC folk do if they know of someone who has joined God's family? So what has God done to make it possible to join his family? Well, when I was planning and thinking through the message here, I thought to myself, well, if we could start at Genesis chapter 1 and go to Revelation chapter 22, we would find out something of what God has done to make it possible to join his family. Our Bible is chock-a-block full, either in the Old Testament in sort of prophetic terminology or in the New Testament, where time and again the writers of the epistles tell us what God has done to make salvation, to make Christianity available and to join his family. I decided that I would perhaps look up one or two verses that might be worth reading to you. The trouble was, after I'd done it for a while, I realized there was a lot more verses there than ever I could put in. And I finished up with half a dozen. And in a sense, I think these verses speak for themselves. When we ask the question, what has God done to make it possible to join his family? Here are some of the answers. I'm not going to bother to give you the references. You can have them afterwards if you want them. God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for our sins once and for all to bring us to God. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible that many of you will know off by heart, John chapter 3, verse 16. The gospel in a nutshell, as it's often been described. God so loved the world. And that's not the world that we're thinking about when we think of the football matches. God so loved the world of people, you and me and many others. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish, but have eternal life. So then what God did was he sent his Son Jesus into this world. And we read about it in the Gospels. And we read of those 33 years when Jesus was on earth, the things that he did, the amazing teachings that he gave, the parables and so on and so forth. And just to take Jesus' life is a tonic in itself. If we were to follow the life of Jesus, that would be quite fantastic. But in fact, the most important part of God welcoming us into his family is the fact that when he sent his Son into this world, the chief purpose was to die in our place. The chief reason for Christ being born into this world is so that having lived a sinless life, he could die and in so doing give us forgiveness of our sins and the opportunity to be welcomed into God's family. Amazingly, as Teresa actually mentioned earlier this morning, that plan that God had, if I understand the Bible correctly, was planned before creation. This amazing God could look down into history and could see that the perfect world that he brought about, with the opportunity of human beings to follow him or not, was in fact disobeyed. And not just Adam and Eve, but human beings right the way down through the ages, right the way down to this generation, have turned against God, have said they can manage without God, have committed sins. Some we would say horrible sins, others we would say, well, they're not too bad. But in God's eyes, anything that is outside of God's perfection is sin. And so, before the world began, God planned for his Son to enter this world, be born, to live a perfect life, and then to go through that excruciating death on the cross. That is what God did in order to make it possible for us to be welcomed into his family. Actually, there was one more thing that he did, perhaps in some ways the most amazing thing of all, because God so designed things that when we are welcomed into his family, we are given a reservation in eternity. Notice what it said in John chapter 3, 16. Would not perish, but have eternal life. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's why when we have funerals here at SBC and we know that the person who's passed away was a committed Christian, we're able to say they've gone to be with the Lord in heaven. Those are the things that God has done in order that we might come into his house. Should there be someone here this morning who is still not absolutely certain that you're in God's family, that's what God has done, and he waits to welcome you. But secondly, what must I do if I wish to join God's family? Now, I realize that for those of you that are Christians, this is very much old stuff, stuff that you already know. And yet, if you have my experience, it does good from time to time to be reminded of the sort of things that we need to share with those lots and lots of people that we're in touch with, whether it be here in the church coming in for certain activities or whether it's our neighbours next door. What must I do if I wish to join God's family? Well, I've written down here, not a lot really. You don't have to tick 10 boxes in order to register in God's family. You don't even have to become a member of Sidcup Baptist Church. if you want to join God's family, though I'm not suggesting that's not a bad thing to do. Hint, hint to anybody who isn't one. So what do I have to do? Well, I jotted down three words here. And the first is probably the important one. We need to repent. If you were with us, I think it was two Sundays ago now, Alex spent some time talking about this word repent and what it really means. He gave some Greek word for it. He told me what it was, but I've forgotten it, never mind. But it's when we decide not just to turn away from our sin, that's the negative side, to turn away from sin, but the positive, to turn towards God, to repent, and to come back to our Father who will welcome us, to turn away from our sin and to invite Jesus Christ to come and take possession of our lives. And you know, that's a challenging phrase, isn't it? To allow Jesus Christ to take possession of our lives. I ask myself, I ask you this morning, okay, you're in God's family, but what about that bit of the decision? To allow God to take possession of your life. The life that you lead from Monday to Saturday, is that a life which God is happy with? Is that a life which God would say, yes, this is an indication that you're part of my family? Repent. And then receive. Because God, when you repent, promises to give forgiveness. He will allow through his Holy Spirit to come and dwell with you. Not outside you, not as sort of creator of the world, but as your personal saviour. Receive forgiveness. Just imagine people who've been walking without God for years, who've gone their own way. We shall think about the Bible reading in a moment. Who have rebelled against the Father and now are saying, I repent of the things I've done wrong. God responds by saying, and I forgive you for those things. So repent, receive forgiveness, and then rejoice. Yes, rejoice that you are welcomed into God's family. I think one of the problems of being a Christian for so long is when I go back to think about the Royal Albert Hall, I'm not sure whether I rejoiced. I was a teenager, about 16. Did I rejoice? I don't know. And so when people talk about rejoicing as a Christian, I have to take stock. Am I still rejoicing? Or is it just, well, that's the way it's been for many, many years? The more we recognize what Jesus did at Calvary, the more we need to rejoice. Now, of course, there's so much more involved in being a Christian. We get sermons every week, don't we? Teaching us of things that we need to take on board if we're Christians. But to come into God's family, it really is one of the most simplest things and yet one of the most profound things that you can ever do. To say to God, thank you for allowing me to have my sin forgiven through your son Jesus and for welcoming me into the family and for promising me a place in heaven. So then finally, what does SBC do if they know someone has been welcomed into God's family? I have to be honest and say I don't know any public declarations of folk who've been converted in recent days. There may well have been people and I've not heard about it. But when we do hear of somebody who has taken that step, who has decided to follow Jesus, who has said, I want my sin forgiven, and I want to follow Jesus. What's our attitude? Again, I'll put four words here. The first of them is rejoice again. I put down, take a cue from the angels in heaven. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Is that what you're like when you hear that someone's been saved? Is that what you like when you feel that somebody has gone along that journey of faith and stepped over the mark? Rejoicing, supporting. Romans 15, which is where I think our motto was taken from, has a lot to say about how we should support one another, and particularly new Christians. Alex has spoken upon it. And we need to pray that we will be right people to welcome those who have made commitments. Not to expect perhaps in the next week for them to become perfect, but to work with them and help them and encourage them along the way. So rejoice, support, encourage, particularly Christians who are young in the faith. I mean young not in terms of their physical age, but young in faith, only been a Christian perhaps for weeks or months or maybe a year or so. Helping them to realise what steps there are to take along the way. So rejoice, support, and encourage. And then finally, increase. I guess you would have expected me to put this in. Seek God that we might see more people joining his family and know what part you and I can play in that particular job. You will know, because I've said it so many times before, but the burden on my heart for Sidcup Baptist Church is that we might see more of the hundreds of people who visit our church, indeed many hundreds in the last few weeks, who visit our church to have a really good time, to enjoy themselves, to have fun and games. We're delighted they come. My prayer and my burden is that many of these will begin that journey of faith, and we will see them at some point step over the line and be welcomed into God's family. I believe that should be a priority prayer at SBC. I know only as well as you know just how difficult it is. Some of you I've shared with before. We have neighbours on either side of our house. We get on like a house on fire with them, particularly the one that have got children. We really enjoy them and they enjoy us. We have long conversations, and Margaret, particularly with one of the ladies, can stand over the garden fence and have long conversations. But in those many years that they've been there, we still have not yet had the opportunity to share with them what it means to be a Christian. They know we're Christians. In fact, I mentioned to the lady on this side with the children, I was sitting out in the garden just a couple, two or three days ago, and she said, "Oh, you're still coughing, George? You don't feel so well?" I said, "Yeah, I'm supposed to be preaching a sermon on Sunday, and I'm not sure I'll make it, Vicky." So she knows where we come from, but it's finding that opportunity. I noticed just a couple of days ago, house group leaders won't mind me mentioning this, that one of the suggestions Alex has made is that we do a six-week series in the autumn on how to witness to those who are not Christians. Now, I'm not sure whether that's right. He's asked us to think about it and to pray about it. You may say, well, we've done that sort of thing before. I can remember years ago we were taken through a course called Mind the Gap. And yet somehow there seems to be a blockage between what we know we should be happening, what we know we should be doing, and seeing it actually happen. So I pray that perhaps you might take that upon your hearts and make it a matter of prayer, that God will break through in the lives of some of these many, many people who know us, who know Sidcup Baptist Church, who regularly come into its building, but at the moment are not part of God's family. Some of you may be saying, he hasn't made much reference to that prodigal son yet, has he? And you're quite right. That's because I've got some homework for you. I wonder whether you might take that prodigal that David read to us and go through it again and see how it relates to this whole matter of being welcomed into God's family. Look at the son who kicked over the traces, who went off and did his own thing, who didn't want anything to do with father and was quite sure he would manage on his own, until he got to the point of realizing that things had gone dramatically wrong and repenting of his sins. Think of the father standing there, seeing the son coming towards him. What does he do? Right, now we'll get it sorted. I'll teach him to leave me like he did. I'll teach him to take the money that he was due to. No, not so. Just as Jesus did on the cross, his arms were wide open and he welcomed his son back into the family. Not as a servant, as the son had thought might be possible, but as my son, you're welcome back into my family. And you might even, as your homework, take a bit of a look at that second son. Not quite so easy to understand that bit, is it? But it's got something to do with how are we when somebody comes into the family of God. somebody is welcomed into the family of God. Are we delighted? Do we say, isn't that fantastic? Or do we say, ooh, well, you know, yeah, but do you know what they're like? So you might even like to look in your homework at that third person in that problem. So then, let me finish where I started. Welcome into the family of God. If you're someone here today, as I said just now, who is not absolutely certain that you have been welcomed into God's family, I would encourage you to be bold enough to come and talk to one or two of our prayer chain. They're not some super spiritual people. You didn't feel that to do it is going to be some big move on your part. They are here simply to be helpful. And if you say, well, I'm not quite sure, but I'd like you to pray for me, that's exactly what they'll do. If you want to actually make a commitment to come into God's family this very morning, yes, they will help you to do so. Don't let it pass by. Remember again John 3:16. So that they will not perish. The Bible is absolutely clear. There are two options in eternity. So that they will not perish, but they will have eternal life. And if you're a Christian this morning, as most of you are, I hope you'll go out rejoicing at your salvation and making one of your number one prayers, as I will too, that God will help us as the church to break the ground into some of our folk and bring them to faith in Christ. We're going to finish with a well-known hymn. Hopefully it sums up something of what I've been saying. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Let's sing together.